Brethren, I hope this stuff isn't just boring you to death, but there are some things in Romans chapter 6 that I don't think it's possible to overemphasize how important it is to know ye. Know ye these things. In Romans chapter 6, you can spend a lot of time there, and it'll build your faith and understanding of who we are called to be in Messiah. It's an essential part of the mystery of the ages, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's take a look again at Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yeshua Messiah were baptized into his death? Now listen to this. Everyone who receives Yeshua Messiah as Savior, the Holy Spirit does a magnificent thing. When we confess our sin, and don't miss this, when we confess our sin, now what if we don't confess? You got a problem, a real serious problem. But when we confess our sin and acknowledge Yeshua Messiah as Savior, we become identified with the work that Yeshua Messiah did for us. When he died, was buried, and raised again. When we confess Yeshua Messiah as Savior, we identify with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Let me say it again. When we confess Yeshua Messiah as Savior, we identify with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. It's important that we know this because in our identification with him, he died to take care of sin. Sometimes it's called the sin nature or the old man. And when we recognize that Yeshua Messiah died as a substitute, that he paid for my sin and your sin personally, then his death becomes very significant because his death means that I am dead as far as the sin nature is concerned. He died taking my place. When I was baptized into Messiah, it means that I have identified with Messiah, and that assures me of my position before God as a righteous person. Without that, I am doomed under the wrath of God to eternal judgment. We need to know. We really need to know this, brethren. We need to know that because the adversary tries to convince us that we are not worthy and not good enough. We need to know that. We need to know that we are identified with Messiah. We did nothing but accept what he did for us. He did it all. We better understand that. We need to know that. We can stand in our position in Messiah because he made this provision for us. And now, that is security, brethren. There is where the security is at. Did you hear me? That is security. Now look at these other know ye's. It's important to know these things. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now when we say, I receive Messiah, I believe in Messiah, I believe in what he has done, we are appropriating by faith the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua Messiah. It's important that we know something about being dead. A dead man owes no bills. A bill cannot be collected from a dead man. That is the reason it's important for us to recognize that we are dead in Messiah. The devil cannot collect anything from us. The price is already paid. Hallelujah. That's a blessing. But there's a problem. A dead man cannot do much. Have you seen much activity from a dead man? Catch this, because it's a fantastic revelation. A dead man cannot do anything. And this is the reason that salvation is more than just one side of the street. It's only half the story to identify with death in Yeshua Messiah as being baptized into his death. Sooner or later, we will die as a result of sin unless we endure to the end of the great tribulation. And if we do not recognize that Messiah paid the price for us, then we will pay the price for ourselves and death will conquer. I was not only crucified with Messiah and buried with him, but look at verse 9. Knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Understand what the Lord inspired in these words. Not only do I identify with his death and burial, not only is this important for me to know, but it's also important that as Yeshua was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. Now the sin nature is dead, the old man is dead and buried, and when the resurrection came, there is a new man. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I'm a new creation in Messiah Yeshua. And we cannot have faith unless we have knowledge. Did you get that? I hope you understand that. If you do not know the promise, you cannot have faith. If you could receive the gospel as a child, all you need to know is John 3:16. Faith is not a feeling, brethren. I want to repeat that statement. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is the result of knowledge. And this is the reason that Paul said, I want you to know something. You've got to know this. I want you to know that as a believer in Messiah, you are identified with Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. The price of death, which was on the old man, has been paid in full. Now you're identified not only in his burial, but you are identified in his resurrection. You now live because we have eternal life. Hallelujah. Do you know that you have eternal life? The only way that is possible is for us to know that we are identified with and associated with and related to everything that Messiah accomplished. And what Messiah did was done for every one of us who acknowledges him as our source of salvation. So these folks who say you messianic believers are just an emotional bunch, yeah, we're emotional, all right, but we have both feet on the ground. There are some things we know, and it's not what you feel, it's what you know. And there are times I do not feel saved, but I am, because I know I am. My knowledge is based on what Messiah did. You see, we have solid, firm, strong foundations upon which we may build our lives. And knowing this, that's it, brethren, knowing this, there are three things we need to know. And it's clearly laid out for us. And let's think for just a second about reckoning. We say, oh, I reckon. In Texas, we hear it a lot. Well, we need to analyze that word because it's a very, very important word. It is in that reckoning that we have victory all of the time. Let me give you a couple of other words. It's what we rely on. It's what we count on. It's what we depend on. It is sure. It is certain. We don't have to wonder about it. This reckoning is an ongoing process. The adversary, our emotions, and the accuser of the brethren will constantly attack us, so that we lose the knowledge and awareness of what Messiah has done for us. And if it ever dawns upon us that we are just as righteous as we are ever going to be, it'll be wonderful. But you see, that's my position. That's your position. Yes, it's true. Our position is a sure position because of the provision of Messiah. As long as we reckon that, as long as I account that, as long as I rely on that, I have the victory. Hallelujah. Is this blessing y'all? Are you glad for what Messiah has done? Let's reckon that every day. Every day, let's get up and say, I reckon that to be true. I rely on that. If we would start every day with that reckoning, it will give us a foundation and a powerful position, and the devil can't do anything about it. Now, we run into a little problem. We can determine how strong our reckoning is by how successful our yielding is. Did you hear me? We can determine how strong our reckoning is by how successful our yielding is. I hope you understand that. We're going to run into trouble now. We can tell how strong our reckoning is by how much and to whom and to what we yield. And now we observe the conflict. And I'll be glad when I can get through Romans chapter 6 and 7, because Romans 6 and 7 are tough. But we got to understand these things. These are things that we got to know, brethren. Inspired by God, the Apostle Paul says, you know this, so reckon it to be true. Now, if you're reckoning it to be true, the reckoning will determine what you yield to. And look at the problem now. The problem is this. I have a body and a mind that until I had a relationship with Messiah, obeyed the master of sin. Sin had dominion over me. Sin has dominion over my body. How many know that sin has dominion over your body? To show you how strong this dominion is, have you ever thought, well, I think I'll go on a diet, or I will not think anything bad about anyone, or I'll pray for them instead? And how long did it last? Not very long. I have every sympathy in the world for an alcoholic because I was bound too. Do you understand why I might have sympathy for an alcoholic? The alcoholic is bound by an appetite that is destroying him as a result of sin. And all appetites of the flesh, if not controlled, will destroy you. When an appetite of the flesh leads you to sin, it will destroy you, not only physically, but eternally as well. Okay, so here we are as messianic believers. We are identified with Messiah, and we reckon that to be so. Now we have a battle, because the flesh has a new master. If I do not keep the reckoning process in the forefront, the old master continues to stay in control. The Spirit of God is there to say, no. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when the old master and the Spirit of God collide? A work of sanctification begins to separate us away from the sin of the flesh. The flesh runs counter to the Spirit of God. The Bible describes this in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit and the flesh war against one another. So there will be no question what the flesh is. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. And when we talk about the flesh, let's get it nailed down. Paul said, you want to know what the manifestations of the flesh are? When we do any of these things, which are listed here, we are guilty of yielding our members, which is our body, to the dominion of sin. If you keep reckoning your relationship to Messiah, at the same time you're yielding to sin, it will cause tremendous conflict. It will create guilt feelings and break relationships. So because God is merciful, God does not bring us under condemnation. He keeps pointing and insisting that we follow His way. He keeps on doing this because He loves us. We are not bastards, but children. Now look at this list. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. You say, I don't have any idols. There are many things which can become an idol in an instant. We are most probably exposed to more idols now than any generation. Television can be an idol. Sports can be an idol. Almost anything that we let come between us and our commitment to Messiah is an idol. Witchcraft. Sorcery, actually. It's the root word from which we get the English word pharmaceutical or drugs. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. How many have ever murdered somebody? Most of us have. We can do this with our tongue. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's Paul's effort to describe what the flesh is. We must not center in on one and say that is it. Victory over one of these does not mean you have a pure heart or perfect love. There's a whole list, and if we are guilty of one, we're guilty of all. We're in a battle, and when we study chapter 7, Paul will come down on where our battle is. You say, man, this is heavy. Yes, but thank God before we go too far in the scripture, there's a glorious way for us to have victory. We do not have to live in defeat. God has made such a provision for us. Hallelujah. Know, reckon, and yield are the three key words to underline as you look at Romans chapter 6. Know, reckon, and yield. Read Romans 6 and let those key words, know, reckon, and yield, be imprinted in our heart and on our mind. Know ye, it is what we know that produces faith. Without knowledge, you cannot have faith. You must have a promise. The promise plus the Spirit equals faith. The second word is reckon. To reckon means that I rely on what Messiah has provided. I depend upon the fact that I am identified with Messiah, and that's where my life is. And the next word is yield. When a member of my body starts in a direction not pleasing to God, the Spirit says no. And when I yield to the Spirit of God, a sanctifying work happens by the Spirit of God to bring victory. And it's more than joining a church or singing songs in the church. It is more than following the narrow way of some new guru. It's more than getting into the rhythm of the service or shouting amen. It's identifying with Yeshua Messiah. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in this whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Messiah, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is the divine promise. His covenant is the divine contract with us. His blood is the price he paid. I stand there on a solid rock. And this is where we stand, secure in Messiah. Brethren, don't let any high-powered truth twister take your focus off of what God has done for you and try to put it on what you have to do for God. You are saved by what God did for you, not by what you do for God. Believe God. Trust God. Follow God. Do not trust men and their doctrines, which can take your focus off of Messiah. Know and reckon and yield to God. Tighten your grip on the doctrine of Messiah, brethren. We got to hold and stand fast in this coming storm. All right, let's press on to chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Messiah, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful impulses which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead in which we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. For I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In Romans chapter 6, we saw that each of us have a sin nature, and by birth and by nature, we are sinners. We are sinners having done no sin. We have broken no law, but we are sinners. We are born and shaped in iniquity. The root of sin is passed on to us generation after generation. We are all sinners. I do not think anyone will deny that. It was also explained that when Yeshua Messiah died, he died for sin. He died for root sin. He died for the nature of sin. He died for the old man's sin. He paid the price on the cross. The price for sin is death. And we know that we are all sinners because we all die. Death is twofold. There's a physical death and there's also spiritual death. All people have a sentence of death upon them because of sin. And when Yeshua died, he paid that price. Not only did he pay the price of sin, but at the same time, he provided life for us by giving to us the same Spirit that raised him from the dead. The way the Spirit is appropriated is by an old English word that you hear even today, I reckon so. And this is what Paul said, reckon that it is true. We must rely on the fact that what Yeshua Messiah did, he did with each of us. He paid the price for my sin and at the same time gave me his Spirit, which is the Spirit of life, to raise me from the dead. Faith, which is active, demands that I continue to rest in that blessed assurance. And that's the joy of salvation that makes us glad that Yeshua Messiah died for our sin and has given to us his Spirit to assure and guarantee our resurrection and eternal life. And that is the joy of the Holy Ghost. And he that hath the Son hath life. If our faith is in Yeshua Messiah, we may look ragged, but we are really alive. And when the apostle approaches chapter 7, he further explains a magnificent truth that we all experience. And sometimes we're able to communicate it and identify it. And then there are other times that we don't seem to understand it. As a result of what we're going to get through here in chapter 7 of Romans, some things I think are going to start to take shape that will signal a tremendous victory in our experience as Messianic believers. The first point that the apostle makes is this: don't you know that the law has dominion over us? And let's look at it from a Jewish perspective first. The reason for circumcision sprang from the covenant relationship. As a people who believed God, the Jews agreed by covenant to keep the law. And since they entered into that covenant, it was by that covenant relationship that they depended upon for righteousness. And we learn later on that Paul, as far as the letter of the law was concerned, testified, I am without blame. Pretty strong. But I don't think Paul was a liar. He was a strong man. Paul the Apostle kept the law, brethren. You ain't going to keep it as good as he did. I'll guarantee you that. He was a Pharisee, and he did keep the letter of the law. And that was his testimony. And yet, when we hear what he's saying, he's talking about the fact that he was tremendously guilty. And this is a paradox or a contradiction. What was Saul trying to tell us? What was Paul preaching here? He was saying, first of all, I reckon what Messiah has done has taken care of the sin question as far as death is concerned. I'm assured of life because I have received his Spirit. But now I face a problem. I found that the law has dominion over me because I'm still living in the flesh. In verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. And this is what Paul did not understand. He looked at the law as a legal instrument. And he discovered when he came into relationship with Messiah that it's a spiritual instrument. And look at the rest of the verse in verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. What's another word for carnal? Flesh. The apostle said, the law is spiritual, but I am flesh. I'm sold under sin. So Paul returned to the reasoning, I have a sin nature, and sin is a master. And then the law was given, and I'm under the dominion of the law. And I found that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Paul was bound by his relationship and knowledge of the law. Now watch this carefully. Paul began in verse 2 to explain a spiritual truth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. Paul used this illustration. The apostle explains that a man and a woman are married and they are in covenant relationship with one another. And Paul used a woman and his example, but it could be either the man or the woman. And in this case, if the woman decides that she wants to marry someone else and her husband is still living, she has now committed adultery. The law declares her to be an adulteress, and this has broken the covenant. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. If her husband is dead and she remarries, she's not an adulteress. Now watch closely, because Paul uses this illustration to explain our spiritual relationship. He explained, without my identification with Messiah, I was alive to the law, so I was bound by the law. The law brought me under condemnation. But since I'm dead by my reckoning and identification with Messiah, I am now no longer under the dominion of the law. I have a new master, and the new master causes me to have a new understanding of the law. It's no longer a legal instrument, it's now a spiritual vehicle. The law is made alive by the Spirit of Messiah, who applies the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. The letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law brings life. Do we understand this? Do we understand that because of our relationship with the Lord, the law serves a different task? Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The question is, if the letter of the law kills, and I am to reckon myself dead so that the law has no dominion over me, and I'm alive in Messiah, and I look at the law as a spiritual instrument, what's the benefit of the law? The apostle said one of the benefits is that the law identifies what sin is. Paul explained, I would not have known that I was not to covet had the law not said, thou shalt not covet. There was no power in the law to keep Paul from under the dominion of coveting. But the law did identify what the sin of coveting was. The apostle said, since my relationship with Messiah, I am no longer under the dominion of the law. I am under the dominion of Messiah. The law guides me, but Messiah empowers me so that instead of having condemnation, I have victory. And we experience that all the time in our life of faith in Messiah. It is impossible to be a born-again believer in Messiah Yeshua without experiencing this dilemma. All the time, we are faced with the spiritual application of the law. The Holy Spirit does that. Yeshua used the example of sexuality. Yeshua said, the law said, you shall not commit adultery. By the letter of the law, Paul had not committed adultery. But when Paul used it as an illustration for the spiritual application, he quoted what Yeshua had to say. When we have lust in our heart and mind, we are guilty of breaking the law because the law is spiritual. Wow. Do you see it, brethren? In the natural, we cannot succeed with this dilemma. We have difficulty just keeping a relationship going between a husband and wife. And if you extend it to a larger group, it will not take long until we discover how little we understand about love, which must be understood from a spiritual perspective. I've seen situations that you have to handle with asbestos gloves at times among church people who claim to know something about love. All you have to do is stumble, make an error, or miss the mark. And in many cases, you will be enveloped in animosity, hatred, resentment, and bitterness. Have you encountered people who speak words of love with their mouth, but their actions are mean? Is it possible to go through the mechanics and say, I love you? Be careful of those who say it so quickly. They may be the very ones who will seek to destroy you if you do not do exactly what they think you ought to do. Is this making sense? The Lord wants us to recognize that the law identifies what the wrong is. Then when the Spirit of Messiah is infused into the law, it makes us respond to the law not as under its dominion, but rather under the dominion of the Spirit of Messiah. Do you see the difference? If you do, we will see how important it is to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Somebody might say, oh, you throw away the law. Oh, no, you don't. No. You establish it. You cannot be a believer in Messiah and throw the law away. You cannot. If you've done that, you're not a believer in Messiah. You do not obtain righteousness by the letter of the law. Righteousness is obtained by your relationship with Messiah. We are divorced from the law because we are dead to sin. But we are married to Messiah, and because he made us alive. You see, this is one of the privileges of being baptized in water. Water baptism is a covenant sign of a spiritual relationship. Every believer who has received Messiah as Savior needs to be baptized in water. This baptism should not take place in private. It should take place in a public service where other believers can bear witness that it took place. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Watch carefully now, brethren. The apostle is now explaining that he understands that his relationship and his identification with Messiah makes him righteous. Hallelujah. He understands the importance of the law to identify sin. He recognizes that the law must be spiritually applied and not treated legalistically. And then Paul says, I discovered something else. I discovered that I have a body which still reacts to what it was taught by sin. Brethren, if you don't know that you have a body which still reacts to what sin taught you, you're in deep trouble. Here's a body with members, ears, hands, nose, and mouth. Sin has controlled it. Sin has taught it. Sin has had dominion over it. Sin has worked in it. Death is working in it. And then I have a spiritual impartation which affects my mind. It gives me the desire not to do what the flesh, the world, and the devil tells me to do. And now I have a conflict. I have a sin nature that should be reckoned dead continually. And then I have a divine nature that says I must walk after the spirit of the law. And these two natures clash, and there is conflict all the time. And that's the reason some folks will never be a true believer in Messiah Yeshua, because they do not have the strength of character to be one. You have to be a strong man or woman to really be a true believer in Messiah Yeshua. You do not want the hassle. You want to do whatever your flesh dictates to you, and you're just living out there and say, oh, I do not want to be one of them. They're weak. Don't you believe it. You're the weak one. Somebody might say, well, you're making me angry. Only if you're not really a true believer in Messiah Yeshua. You see, this is the battle. I wake up with it every morning, don't you? I fight it all day long. I know what the law says because I have the lawmaker living within me. And let me give you the whole law, all 10, or all 613, or all the thousands if you're trying to be a good Pharisee. And here's the whole law in one simple question. What would Yeshua do? Honestly, ask and answer that question. Do what Yeshua would do, and you'll start keeping the law and stop sinning. Do you know him well enough to know what he would do? And when we get to chapter 8, it'll be pointed out real clearly that the lawmaker is in us. We do not even have to commit the act to have the battle. All we have to do is think about it. Have you ever had God to get on your case when you just thought about it? So Paul talked about the struggle. I make up my mind that I'm going to be in control over the flesh. I'm not going to let it dominate me. The law has been given to me to let me know whether or not I am dominated. But we do not go far until we break our own resolution. I'm not going to do this, and then I do it. And then I'm miserable, and I say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Help me. And then the Lord says, I forgive you, but I'm going to run you back through that test again. There have been some tests that I've run through many times and keep flunking them, and God lets me flunk only so long, and then he corrects. Have you ever been corrected? Not punished. God does not punish us. All of the punishment was put upon Messiah at Calvary. Don't ever forget that. God does not punish his children, and neither should you. A parent should not punish a child, but discipline. And there is a difference. And sometimes we punish in order to satisfy our own emotion. We discipline in order to train. And that's the way the Father is. God does not punish me. He does not threaten to knock my head off if I do something that's not pleasing. No, but he exerts loving pressure on us so that we can be turned in the right direction. For whom the Lord loveth, he also chasteneth. Verse 18 of Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There is nothing really good about your flesh, and I don't care how you dress it up, it's still flesh, and there's no good thing in it. Look at verse 24, and listen to what the apostle cries out in this dilemma. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The apostle sees this conflict, and he cries out, oh, the pressure and the stress, the confusion I have inside me, the desire to do, but the flesh says, don't do it. Ay, ay, ay. The battle is continuous. Finally, in that conflict, the apostle cries, oh, what a wretched man I am. I thank God through Yeshua Messiah our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And it's too bad that the chapter ends here, because we tend to think that the thought is over when we reach the end of the chapter. But this is not the case. Again, forget the chapter division here and let's move on into chapter 8. Remember what Paul is saying. He's saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Yeshua Messiah our Lord, So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation, hallelujah, to them which are in Messiah Yeshua. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Messiah Yeshua. Watch this, and let's recognize the sin. Let's recognize what Messiah has done, and let's recognize the conflict in the battle. And if you miss everything else, don't miss this. Recognize the battle is in the mind, spirit, and body. And when we recognize it, I cry out, oh, what a mess. But don't forget this, because of Messiah, there is no condemnation. You are free. Quit condemning yourself. You are free from condemnation in Messiah. Are you getting this? Sure, you have the battle. Saints, let's get off of one another's backs. Quit pointing at someone else. One skunk should never say to another skunk, you stink. Someone might say, I have a license. Let's wait to see if that is the case. Know this. You may be in the heat of the battle, but there's no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua. And let's let the sanctifier do his work in each of us, because he knows us. The thing that wrenches my guts is to see how quickly that we who are brothers and sisters can pounce on someone in the midst of their battle of the flesh, the world, and the devil. We are so prone to write them off and say, that's the end of you. It would be better to be an encourager and say, stay in Messiah, and he will work out his righteousness in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. But instead, we drive people away. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to say, come on, you're going to make it. God is going to do it. God is going to do it. We have fought homosexuals so much that they will not come to church. They are the very ones who ought to come to church. But we're so self-righteous that the very people who we ought to be ministering to are scared of us. And somebody might say, well, you preach grace too much. But I would rather stand at the throne someday and have God say, well done, rather than have God say, you have been a harsh judge, and I'm going to judge you by the way you have judged. Are you glad there's no condemnation to them who are in Messiah Yeshua? Or are you glad you know the law so well that you can judge anyone? He who has begun a good work in us will complete it. He who has saved us will sanctify us and one day glorify us. Now, are you ready to rejoice? I've been anticipating the time when we came to this 8th chapter. Now listen to what the apostle says. I thank God through Yeshua Messiah our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Messiah Yeshua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're free, brethren, in Messiah.